This morning, God's Word comes to us from Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37, and we'll be reading all the verses of this chapter. Genesis 37, beginning at verse 1. What we hear now is God's Word. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flocks with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." And when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?" And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar. And before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to their father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty, there was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, And they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 17 in the back section. Page 17, this is Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10. And this morning I will ask questions 27 and 28. You may respond with the answers from the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 10, question 27. What do you understand by the providence of God? How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? Well, we continue our study of our confession of faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty. We have talked about confessing the ecumenical creed, that it is a personal confession that we make. Not simply we believe that there is some God out there somewhere, but that that God, for the sake of Jesus Christ, is my Father. And today, the Catechism helps to tell us the blessings and the benefits that come from knowing God as Father, and from knowing Him as a God of providence. Now, we have a really good definition of providence in Lord's Day 10. Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which He upholds with His hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that all things happen not by chance, but come from His fatherly hand. That's a really good definition of providence. But children, if you want a simpler definition, providence means God is in control. That's what it means. We're going to talk about the providence of God today. And it means very simply that in all things, God is in control. God is in control when things are going well for us, when He is shining His face, His lovely face of providence upon us. God is in control when things are going badly for us, when we seem to be going through difficulties and hard times. God is in control now, and He will be in control in the future. We can have confidence, we can have assurance, we can have hope for the upcoming week and month and years to come, because God is in control. Genesis 37 records for us the story of Joseph. Joseph has to be the poster child for the providence of God. The one who knew God in His providence, both in good times and in bad times, and was amazed at what God would do with his future. God gives us this story, this text, to encourage us. That in times when things are going poorly, in times when things are going well, and for the future, we can have confidence. Because the same God who was in control back in Genesis 37 is still the God who's in control today. God was directing, God was ruling, God was caring for Joseph, whether he saw it or not. God was in control. Joseph knew what it was to have things go against him. Joseph, the youngest of the brothers of the family, did not get along with his brothers. Now, we have to admit, Joseph was not the wisest in sharing his dreams with his brothers. Joseph, we read, had these dreams and they were out binding sheaves, and his sheaf stood up and the other sheaves bowed down to him. Now imagine, kids, if your brother or sister came to you and said, I had a dream, and there were a whole bunch of monster trucks, but mine was the biggest, and your monster trucks came down and bowed down before my monster truck. Well, you wouldn't be so crazy about your brother, huh? Especially if you were the youngest and said, you're all going to bow down to me. And then the second dream. I had a dream, and the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down to me. Joseph's brothers hated him. Now, sometimes we don't get along with our brothers and sisters, but Joseph's brothers hated him, repeated again and again in this text, chapter 37. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Verse 5, Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers and they hated him even more. Verse 8, are you indeed going to rule over us? And they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And finally, verse 11, his brothers were jealous of him. Joseph knew what it was to have things go against him because his brothers hated him so much that when they had the opportunity, they plotted to get rid of him. They plotted to kill him. They are off tending the sheep, and Joseph's father sends him off to go check, see how things are going. And they see Joseph coming far off. And this is what they think. They conspired against him to kill him. That's how much they hated him. That's how much they wanted to get rid of him. They see him coming. They sense an opportunity. They conspired against him to kill him. They said, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. They plan to get rid of him and to dump his body. To dump his body. Some of you have a footnote in your Bible that says in a cistern, which is actually a better translation. Trent put it into a cistern. A cistern, children, wasn't just a pit. If you picture a pit in the desert, you kind of picture a big open hole in the ground. Well, that's not what it was. A cistern was a big cavern in the ground, but with a very narrow opening. If you can imagine, it was almost like a water jug under the ground. Had a narrow opening, and then the sides curved out to hold the water, and then a round bottom. And so it was not an open pit, it was a dark place. A place where water was stored. It was damp. It was cold. It was dark. It was a place of fear. We're going to take him and dump him into a cistern. Trapped. Underground. The walls curved in so he couldn't even climb out. That's what they would do. Reuben intercedes for him so they don't kill him and dump him. They just put him down in the cistern. He's there underground. In the dark. In the damp. And trapped. He can't call out to help to his brothers. They're the ones who put him there. Maybe someone will pass by and would hear him if he called for help. Well, someone does pass by, but what happens? Do they help him? No. His brothers take him out and they sell him to the Israelites. Just when it seems that things can't get worse, they do. Now taken out and sold and brought to a foreign country. Now it's bad to be trapped in a cistern in your own land. But he is sold as a slave. We read sold for 20 shekels. That was the slave price. And he's taken away to a foreign land. Imagine the fear that Joseph had. What if it happened to one of us? Taken away from Northwest Iowa and sold and going down to Mexico or Central America or South America, far from home, sold as a slave. Joseph knew what it was to have things go against him. Joseph also knew what it was to have things go well. There were some good things in his life. Oh, maybe he wouldn't see it quite so clearly as we do. We have the benefit of hindsight, of reading the story so many years later. But he did have the love of his father. His father loved him, verse 3, more than any of the other of his sons. A special relationship with his father. A relationship that is expressed through the giving of a gift. His father made him a robe of many colors. A special robe. A special gift from dad. Maybe some of you have had that your dad gives you something special just for you. Joseph knew the love of a father. He knew his father's concern. And while his father would rebuke him for his second dream, his father did keep the saying in mind, wondering what would become of it. Even in the difficulties with his brothers, again, we can see, although Joseph might not have seen, we can see some of God's goodness and his care taking care of him. His brothers plot to kill him. But that doesn't happen. Reuben intercedes on Joseph's behalf. Now, it's not a good thing to be put in a cistern in the ground, in the dark and the damp. But it's better than being put there dead. God was caring for him. God was watching over him. And in fact, we have this little note given to us by the Holy Spirit in verse 24. They threw him into the cistern, and the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. A small but significant evidence of God's providence. The Scriptures give us nothing extra. They point to what God's trying to say. This hole in the ground that's usually filled with water is empty. God was watching over Joseph. Oh, I'm sure as Joseph's being thrown in and in the dark, in the damp, he doesn't see it as a blessing of God, but it certainly was. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. The text points out God is taking care. Joseph, although he might not always have seen it, did know what it was like to have things go well. God was in control. God spared his life. God orchestrated even very ordinary things. Is the cistern full? Is the cistern empty? God orchestrated even ordinary things to save the life of his child, Joseph. We can recognize the providence of God in this story because we read it so many years after it happened. But what we need to learn is how to recognize the providence of God even in our own lives. Even when maybe it seems like things are going against us. For the same blessings that Joseph had, we have as well. If we belong to God, we have as well if we are His children. We know the love of a father. Whether or not we have a good relationship with our human father, we know the love of a father in heaven. Remember, that's the context in which the catechism is discussing this. I believe in God the Father, and that He is my Father for the sake of Jesus Christ. We, His children, know His love. And just like Joseph's father provided a gift for him, God our Father provides for us. He provides earthly garments, all of our needs taken care of. But beyond that, God provides us with spiritual garments. When He sees us, He does not see all the sin and guilt and shame that clings to us. But God the Father has robed us, has given us the garment of Jesus Christ and His righteous works. And so when God looks at us, He sees us not as those who are fallen and sinful and condemned, but He sees us as righteous as Christ was, providing us with a rich robe to wear, the righteousness of Christ. We have a Father who loves us. We have a Father who cares for us. We have a Father who gives us life. Just as Joseph's life was spared, we have a Father who gives us life. And not only life now, life in time, but also life in eternity. Joseph's life was spared in time, and Reuben interceded, and he was not killed. We have the intercession of Christ Himself, who comes and pleads our cause and gives us His righteousness. And that lasts not only now, but that lasts into eternity. Oh, we can be thankful when things go well, in spite of what we see around us. We can be thankful, for we have a God and a Father. I believe in God the Father, who loves us, cares for us, clothes us, and gives us life now and life in eternity. The story of Joseph is a reminder of God's providence, that we can be patient when things go against us. Patient when the trials and troubles come against us. We can be thankful because God is in control. We recognize that, even in the small things of life, even in the empty cistern. And because of God's control, we can look to the future with confidence. Because God will work His plans out in ways that many times we can't even imagine. Look at what happened to Joseph. He is thrown in a pit. He is sold to some traveling traders, and he is sold again down into Egypt. Sold twice, unable to get back home again. Sold into Potiphar's house in Egypt, away from his home, away from his family, a slave in someone's house. We know the rest of the story. Joseph didn't, but we know what happens. Look at Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. And he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him an overseer in the house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Pharaoh's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in his house and in his field. The Lord was with Joseph. And he experienced the blessing of God. And God blessed everything Joseph's hands touched. His master recognizes it. He promotes him. He makes him ruler over the house. Everything is his. Only the master is higher. He is living under the blessing of God. He could never have expected that when he was down in the pit. Never have expected that down in the cold and the wet and the dark. But God takes him and elevates him to the head of his master's house. And then again, Joseph goes through hard times. He is falsely accused. He is put in prison. Once again in prison. But what does God do? Chapter 39, verse 19. As soon as his master heard the words his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison, once again, unable to get out. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made him succeed. Joseph rises and is again brought down. And God blesses him again. And we know as the story unfolds that Joseph will once again be raised to an exalted place, this time not simply over a master's household, but this time as the second to the ruler only, Pharaoh in Egypt. He will be the ruler over this entire land where he was brought as a slave, sold into slavery. And yet God had a plan for him. He couldn't see it. He could never have imagined. While sitting in that dark, damp cistern, that God would raise him to be second in the land of Egypt. That God would use him. That God would use him for the sake of the rest of God's people. Because it is through Joseph's elevation that the people of God are able to remain whole and healthy. And God uses Joseph to provide for his people. God's providence is an amazing assurance for us that with regard to what's going to happen this week, with regard to what's going to happen this month or this year, it's no surprise to God. He knows. And God is in control of it. And even when it seems like things are turning against us, we can, as our confession says, have good confidence in our faithful God and Father. Because God is in control. Oh, we may not rise to be the ruler of the land. But God will put us where He wants us. And He will take care of us in those places. Perhaps some of us look to the future and there are certain matters of uncertainty. Maybe we're expecting a baby. How will things go? How will the birth go? Will the baby be healthy? It's easy to become anxious about these things. We remind ourselves, God is in control. Everything under His care, and what confidence that gives to us. Maybe we're anticipating marriage. What will it be like? How will I get along? How will we make it together? God is in control. Control. We can have confidence for the future. It's the time of the year where seniors in high school are looking toward graduation. They're making decisions about college or work or what they're going to do, and there can be a lot of anxiety and worry about that. God is in control. He will put you where He wants you to be. Oh, we're called to be faithful, but God is in control. For our seniors graduating from college, going on to grad school, going into the workforce, not sure what you're going to do, we can have confidence. We can have assurance. God is in control. What a wonderful blessing to know that powerful God. To know that God who is able to do all things because He is almighty is my God and my Father. That's the confession we make. I believe in God the Father, the maker of the heavens and the earth. And He is the God who will be in control of all things for you. Not only in eternity, He has secured your place with Him forever in heaven, but in this life as well. When things go against us, we can be patient. When things go well, we can be thankful. And in all things, we can be confident. Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which He upholds, as with His hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. What a blessing to know. In all things, God is in control. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we know a glimpse of Your power and Your majesty. For You've revealed it in the creation You have made. We know that You are Almighty God, who is able to do all things according to His will. And we know also that You are a faithful Father. Help us, O God, to trust You more and more, and to recognize what You are doing in our lives. To recognize even when things go against us, You are in control, and give us patience. To recognize when things go well, that we might be thankful and praise You for Your goodness. And that as each of us looks to the future, in anticipation of what might come, whether those be close plans or long plans, that You, O God, go ahead of us. You put us where You want us. You guide and lead and direct. Truly, You're the God who's in control. May that be our confession, and may that be our confidence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.